Please remember Patsy. She had a very successful operation yesterday, so remember her in your prayers. Let's pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we serve such a loving God, caring God, one who is sovereignly in control of all things. Lord, we realize that we do not have any right in any form or shape to expect anything from you. But in your goodness, in your mercy, you have seen a fit to make us your children. We thank you even for this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're now to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Have you any right to be angry? Now, the fourth chapter of Jonah is concerned with Jonah's anger at God's compassion in not destroying the people of Nineveh. Now, this being the case, we will expound the chapter by focusing on a single message that covers the entire chapter. Now, this message says that you do not have any right to be angry at God. That's the message that will go through the entire chapter. You do not have any right to be angry at God. Now, we're going to expand on this message by making three statements that will enable us to get a hold of the message. The first statement is that you do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. You do not have right to be angry with God's goodness. The second is that you do not have any right to be angry with God's treatment of creation. Third, that you do not have right to be angry at God's concern for others. Now, our first focus is, of course, on the first statement that we will develop based on the passage that we have before us. Now, consideration of the first statement will be centered around three sub-points. The first sub-point is that it is possible you may be angry, as Jonah was, because things did not happen the way you want. But you do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. Now, Jonah was angry because things did not go his way. We know that Jonah was, as we will see, disappointed in his expectation because of the very first word, "but," of Jonah 4:1. Now, it is a word that in this passage shapes up a contrast between God's attitude and Jonah's attitude. Now, verse 10 of the third chapter of Jonah indicates God was pleased with the genuine repentance of the people of Nineveh so that he did not carry out the judgment he had threatened against them. Now Jonah had an attitude that was contrary to that of God, and that he was displeased with God's response to the people of Nineveh. Now his displeasure with God's response is given in that first sentence, Jonah was greatly displeased. Now the rendering of the NIV, although a good one, they make it difficult for an English reader to recognize that it was God's response to the genuine repentance of the people of Nineveh that is the reason for Jonah's displeasure. But many of our English versions translate the Hebrew in such a way to indicate that Jonah's displeasure was connected with God's response to the people of Nineveh. For example, the New English Translation renders the sentence this way: this displeased Jonah terribly, so that the English reader will then want to determine what the demonstrative pronoun this refers, which in the context, of course, refers to what is recorded specifically in verse 10 of the third chapter. Now actually, the literal translation reveals that this is indeed the case. See, a more literal translation from the Hebrew reads this way: it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Again, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Now the use of the pronoun it in the literal translation will also force the English reader to want to know what the pronoun it refers, which again will lead such a reader to consider the preceding verse, that is Jonah chapter 3 verse 10. Now the literal sentence "it was evil" is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to be evil, to be evil. Now the word can also mean to be sad, as it is used to describe Hannah's attitude because she was taunted by the other wife of Elkanah for being childless in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 8. First Samuel chapter 1 verse 8. First Samuel chapter 1 verse 8 reads, Elkanah, her husband, will say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Because that's what she could say, but a woman wouldn't really believe that. Anyway. So the question, why are you downhearted, is more literally from the Hebrew, why is your heart evil? That's where the Hebrew reads. Why is your heart evil? Now, the Hebrew word is often used in connection with a Hebrew word that means eyes, so that it means to be displeasing in one's eyes, as it is used to caution us not to gloat over the misfortune of an enemy, lest that becomes displeasing to God, as stated in Proverbs 24, verse 18. Proverbs 24:18. It reads, "All the Lord will see and disapprove, and turn his wrath away from him." In other words, if you gloat over your enemy, he said God will be displeased and then stop whatever it is that's happening to that person. Anyway, the expression "and disprove" is really translated "and be displeased" in the New English translation, although the literal Hebrew simply reads "and it be evil in his eyes." So anyway, the meaning in our passage is to be displeasing. So Jonah was thoroughly displeased with God's response, since the Hebrew, using this meaning, really, the Hebrew meaning will read something like this. It was displeasing to Jonah with great displeasure. That's how it will read from the Hebrew. It was displeasing to Jonah with great displeasure, which is a Hebrew idiom that conveys Jonah's thorough displeasure with what God did. Now, displeasure is an emotional attitude that can lead to a person being sad or angry. In case of Jonah, the result of his displeasure was to become angry, as in the verbal phrase of Jonah 4 verse 1 where we're starting, where it says, "and became angry." That, of course, captures the literal idiom. It burned to him. When he said "and became angry," the Hebrew really say it burned to him. It was burning to him. He didn't like it one bit. Now, the passage is not clear as to the object of Jonah's anger, but we can deduce he was ultimately angry at God. For if you were angry that nothing happened to the people of Nineveh, that is tantamount to being angry with God, since he is the one that could do something they did not. So why was Jonah angry? Now, the text does not tell us, but there have been various suggestions by interpreters that they have given. Now, one of the of all the many reasons scholars have advanced, the most interesting that has biblical basis is that Jonah became furious because he suffered loss of face, and that he would have been perceived as a false prophet, since his prediction did not come true, according to what is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. In other words, he will say, "this people will think I'm a false prophet because of this passage." Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21 reads, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So that's what some believe Jonas would have thought. Now I become a false prophet because this didn't take place. Now, as interesting as this reason sounds, it still has the problem that it was generally known that when there is repentance as a result of God's threat of punishment, that such punishment is then averted, as conveyed in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. It reads this way: "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not afflict on it the disaster I have planned." Now, this being the case, though, it may not be that Jonah was concerned about losing face, unless, of course, he thought that the people of Nineveh did not know this truth that we just read, being those involved in idolatry without the benefit of the truth that's given by the true prophets of God. Now, another possible reason for Jonah's rage that is rooted in the scripture is that he had hoped God would destroy the people of Nineveh, which will in turn assure that God will not destroy his people. That could have been what he was hoping. Yes, if God destroys the Assyrians, then he's not going to destroy Israel. Now, this is because the prophet would have known the predictions of the other prophets that indicate that Assyria will be God's instrument in the punishment of his covenant people. Now, prophet Hosea implies that this will be the case in Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. It reads, "Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent?" In other words, returning to Egypt is a way to say they will be slaves again. Now, prophet Amos also predicted the same fate of Israel in the hands of the Assyrians when he mentioned the exile of Israel beyond Damascus in Amos chapter 5, verse 27. Amos chapter 5, verse 27. Amos chapter 5, verse 27 reads, "Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." So, assuming Jonah expected that if God destroyed the people of Nineveh, that would mean he will not destroy Israel. That also will be hypocritical on his part. Now, this is because God had indicated through prophet Hosea that his judgment is because Israel was not repentant. So, to be angry because of God not destroying those who are repentant would be hypocritical of the prophet, who should want to see people repent at God's word. There is more though. Such an expectation will imply that Jonah expects God's word not to be fulfilled. You know, they say, you know, when you hear that, most of us say, "Well, really? I can imagine how I would not expect the word of God to be fulfilled, really?" But think about it, very many times we do that. Well, what do I mean? You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, you look at the state of affairs of things today, and you're wishing it wasn't true. When you say that, when you think that way, what are you saying? You're saying, "God, I don't want your word to be true. Because God said in the last days, this is the way it's going to look like. But we're hoping for something else." Well, we do that. We're saying, "Well, we don't believe a word of what you say, God." Same thing Jonah would have been doing. If that's what he wanted, for God to destroy these people so that his people will go free. Anyway, this notwithstanding, since we cannot be absolutely certain the reason for the prophet's anger other than God did not destroy the people of Nineveh, it is probably this second reason I gave you that might have been in his mind, since destruction of the people of Nineveh will ensure that God does not destroy Israel. Because as the instrument, if they're out, then God's not going to do it. That could be what the prophet was thinking. In any event, to be angry with God, though, or at least with God's action, is really to be angry at him. If you're angry with what God does, you're angry at him. Now we cannot help that people get angry with God. We can't help that. But the message we're espousing is that you do not have right to do so. You can be angry if you want, but you just don't have any right to do so. So in any event, the first sub-point is that you do not have right to be angry at God's goodness because things do not go your way. The second sub-point is that you may register your complaint to God in prayer as Jonah did, but you still do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. Now Jonah, as a result of his anger with God, offered a prayer to the Lord in order to register his displeasure. Now this prayer is his second prayer that is different in tone from the one he prayed in the second chapter. Remember in the second chapter, he was in the belly of the big fish. So he was praying hard, as you can say, or praying a certain way. Now, the fact that Jonah prayed is stated in the first sentence of Jonah chapter 4, where we're starting verse 2, because it says, he prayed to the Lord. Now, the rendering of the NIV and many of our English versions with respect to the beginning of this first sentence of verse 2 does not reveal that Jonah's prayer resulted from being angry. That his prayer is from his being angry. Now, this is because the NIV and some English versions did not translate a Hebrew particle that literally is often translated "and" in our English versions, as it is translated in this verse, in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible Update and the English Standard Version, that of course they are more literal in their translation. However, the particle has several other usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of contrast, in which case it is translated "but," as the translators of the NIV did in verse 1, where they began the verse with the word "but," same Hebrew particle that we see in verse 2. Now, in verse 2, the particle, though, is probably used as a marker of result, and so should be translated so that. Although many of our English versions, such as the contemporary English version and today's English version, begins with the word "so," same thing, "so that," "so." So the point being that it is, if you begin it that way, then the point will be that it is as a result of Jonah being angry that he offered the prayer reported in the passage we're considering. Now the fact that Jonah offered his prayer as a result of anger may be surprising to some, in that they could not understand how anger could result in prayer. You know, sometimes I'm so mad I can even talk. So for somebody to say, "Well, how can somebody so angry that he's praying?" That's surprising. Well, now this is probably because some think that anger is incompatible with praying, since effective prayer requires believers be in the right spiritual condition with the Lord. Now this, of course, should really not cause any difficulty if we understand that prayer is communicating to God our thoughts and our concern, and that anger is not a sin, although it can result in sin. Now Jonah is not the first whose anger resulted in prayer. Now during the rebellion of some of the Israelites, of the leaders of the community of Israel, led by Korah, Moses was angry, and he uttered a quick prayer to the Lord in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Now let's again look at what it reads in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15 reads, "Then Moses became very angry," that is very angry, "and said to the Lord," that's a prayer now, because he's talking to the Lord, that's prayer. He said, "Do not accept the offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." That's a quick prayer. "Lord, don't accept the offering. I haven't done them anything wrong. Yet they're here trying to rebel against me. And so it should not be that unusual that a believer could pray when angry." Now the reality is that we should not think then that anger is a sin, so as to think that a person cannot pray because of anger. Now anger, under the right condition, could become a motivating factor to do that which is right. That will include praying to God because of a situation that causes a believer to be angry with sinful situation. Now, by the way, we should be aware that a person who is filled of the Holy Spirit could become angry, so as to act in a manner that will lead to something good. Now, we have an example of this kind of thing with King Saul. He received special filling of the Spirit that led him to become angry. He became angry enough to attack the Ammonites because they besieged Jabesh Gilead, according to 1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11 verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11 verse 6 reads, "When Saul had their words," now look at the next thing, "the Spirit of God came upon him in power." That is a special filling of the Spirit. Because he said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Special filling of the Spirit. But look at what happened. Following that, then he said, "And he burned with anger." So, and then if you read the rest, he proceeded to go and attack the people. Now some people think that if you're angry, you must not be filled of the Spirit. That doesn't necessarily mean that. So anyway, the point is that being angry is not incompatible with praying. It all depends on the state of your soul and what else is going on once you're angry. Now Jonah's anger was not such though that he forgot to recognize that his prayer is addressed to the God of Israel, so that he addressed the Lord in a way that is proper. Now you see, many times when we are angry, we could forget our relationship with whom we are angry. See, a person could be of a superior rank to us, but when we are angry, we forget that particular relationship and then address the person in a way that is not proper. Now that's, sometimes, some married people, they have pet names, but when they're angry, they go back to the other name. You know that. So you know something is not going right. And they've forgotten the relationship. And therefore, they go to a name that's not proper. Now, this really was not the case with Jonah. He was, no doubt, angry with God, but he still addressed him in a way that reflected his respect for the Lord. As in that expression then, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord." Now, to see that this expression is used by the prophet to convey respect to God, we could literally translate it from the Hebrew, because it would read something like, "Please, Lord. Please, Lord." Now, this is because we have a strong Hebrew particle that is a marker of emphasis of request or a statement. And so the Hebrew particle will mean something like, "Please," or simply, "Oh." That's one of those two ways to translate it. Now, be that then as it may, the prayer of Jonah reveals an important truth about the scripture that many people are probably unaware about about the nature of the scripture, so that they are prone to reject its authority because they don't understand the nature of the scripture. Now, the nature of the scripture is such that it does not always provide us every detail we want about certain things, unless it is necessary to convey the message God wants us to know. For example, some people reject the creation account in Genesis because the scripture did not tell us anything about the daughters of Adam and Eve. And so they ask the question of where Cain obtained his wife, not realizing that we are left to deduce that Adam had daughters, not mentioned in the scripture, so that they were the wives of Cain and Seth. Now, the fact that the scripture does not always fill in all the details is conveyed in Jonah's question to the Lord in his prayer, when he asks, "Is this not what I said when I was still at home?" That's the next thing in that verse 2. "Is it not what I said while I was still at home?" Now, here's the thing. This information contained in this question was not revealed in the first chapter, where God instructed Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, implying there was more that transpired in the first chapter between the prophet and God that was not revealed until this point. Now, so you see, when you read the Bible, don't always assume that God will give us everything. There are things you leave out. It all depends what the purpose is. The Bible is not a history book. It's not a regular literature where it answers everything. That's not the kind of thing. The Bible will only give information necessary to deliver God's message, not to satisfy our curiosity. That's not the purpose. Now, the question of Jonah, though, is one that revealed to us his thought, which the Lord no doubt knew, since he reads all our thoughts. Now, it does not seem, though, to be that Jonah spoke to the Lord about his concern while he was still in Israel. Because he said, when he said, "Is that not what I said when I was still at home?" Well, my argument is, he didn't really even say that. It doesn't seem that he even said that. Which is what I'm going to try to develop to see you, to assure you that it will have to do with his thought, as we will see. Now, this is because the word said is translated from a Hebrew word that means to speak or to say. But the word has other meanings. For example, the word can mean to promise, as it is used to describe God's promise to Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 23. First Chronicles chapter 20 7, verse 23. It reads, David did not take the number of the men 20 years old or less, because the Lord had promised to make Israel as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now that's how the NIV dressed it up, so it makes sense to the English reader. Now, see, this is because the clause, because the Lord had promised to make Israel as numerous as the stars in the sky, is literally from the Hebrew this way: for Yahweh said, for Yahweh said to multiply Israel as the stars of the heavens. That's where it reads in the Hebrew. Let me read it again. For Yahweh, or the Lord, you can say, said to multiply Israel as the stars of heavens. So here then, if you read it that way, it is clear that for God to say that he'll multiply Israel is really to promise that Israel will be numerous. That their population will explode. Anyway, the Hebrew word, especially when used with the word heart, means to think, as the word is used to describe the thought of Solomon as he banked on his experiment that we studied in detail in Ecclesiastes, when he tried everything to discover the meaning in life through pleasure. In, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. It is, I thought in my heart, come now, I will taste you with pleasure to find out what's good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Now the sentence, I thought in my heart, is literally from the Hebrew, I said in my heart. I said in my heart. Now it is true the word heart does not appear in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, but that is implied. So that Jonah, while still in Israel, expressed his inner thought in this particular question. Now, it is because some English translators recognize the speech involved here was an inward apprehension of Jonah, that they rendered the Hebrew in such a way to reflect an inner state of the prophet. For example, the New English Bible rendered the question as a statement when he said, this is what I feared. In other words, they're trying to show there's something on the inside. He wasn't really, it was not like he said anything to God, but he was thinking. But with God being who he is, God knew everything he was thinking. So it was his thought. He was afraid. He thought about something. Well, I didn't want to do this because this God is going to, if I go, he's going to change and be nice to them. I didn't even like that. Anyway, so the thought of Jonah, when God instructed him to go and preach to Nineveh, concerns what he perceived God would do if indeed he preached his message to the people of Nineveh and they responded positively to the message. Now his perception of what God would do is given with the pronoun this. In that question we say, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Now the pronoun this refers to God's action of relenting in his threat of punishing the people of Nineveh, since Jonah had already reported in the third chapter of his book that God relented and that he did not bring judgment on the people of Jonah. I mean the people of Nineveh. So, Jonah's thought, God will relent of his threatened punishment if the people of Nineveh repented. That was his reason for not wanting to go in the first place to Nineveh. As the clause of Jonah 4 verse 2 that we're looking at when he said, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Now a literal translation is really, I did the first time to flee to Tarshish. Now this is because the sentence I was so quick of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to come in front or to go before, as the word is used in God's promise to Hezekiah to ensure him that Sennacherib will not attack Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 37 verse 33. Isaiah Isaiah 37 verse 33. It is, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. In other words, go before. Come before it. Now the Hebrew word also can mean to do something in the very early morning, likely before the sun rises. And so it will mean something like to do early, or even to anticipate. Thus then the word is used by the psalmist to indicate it was his habit to rise up early in the morning to pray. In Psalms 119 verse 147. Psalms 119 verse 147. Psalm 119 verse 147 reads, I rise before dawn and cry for help. That's prayer. I have put my hope in your word. Now our Hebrew English lexicons suggest that the meaning of the Hebrew word in Jonah 4 verse 2 is something like to do for the first time, or to do early, or to forestall. Now thus, it should not come to you as a surprise that our English versions render the Hebrew line differently. Now this was also the case even with the ancient versions of the Hebrew text. For example, the Septuagint, that great translation of the Hebrew Bible, this is the way they translated that same clause. Therefore, I made haste to flee. I made haste to flee. Now, the Vulgate, Latin translation, reads, therefore, I went before to flee. I went before to flee. So, the translators of the NIV, though, in the use of the word quick, implies doing something early. So, it is probably that Jonah wanted to convey that his first response was to rebel against what God had instructed him, since he thought or believed God could relent on the punishment he threatened to bring on the people of Nineveh. Therefore, he felt that by fleeing, he could prevent God from relenting in this case, of the threatened punishment on the people of Nineveh. That was his thought. Not that he actually said it to God, but he had a thought. So when he said, that's what I said in my heart, that's what it is. Lord, I knew that. You're compassionate. Are you going to relent? Anyway, Jonah indicates he had personal reasons, though, for not wanting to obey God's instruction of originally going to Nineveh to preach to the people. Knowing that God's attitude towards the repentant ones, knowing that, it is probably that the prophet felt that the people of Nineveh do not deserve God's mercy since they are in idolatry. That's what he thought. You know, God is, you know, very kind and good, but these people don't deserve your mercy. Now we say this because the prophet had already stated that those who are in idolatry forfeit God's grace. That was studied in Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. It is, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So that's what he was thinking. So based on this assertion of the prophet, it's very likely he had concluded the people of Nineveh are not worthy of God's grace because of their idolatry. Now this kind of reason will probably enable the prophet to justify in his mind his attitude in a manner that avoids him being hypocritical. Now we often want to justify ourselves by trying to put a difference between what we do and what others do that have the same implication. We'll find a way to justify the one we do and say, well, mine is different from this. Nonetheless, that's what Jonah was doing here. See, Jonah has received God's grace in that in spite of his rebellion, God rescued him through the big fish. He could probably justify the reception of God's grace by saying that he was not guilty of idolatry. And so, that he did not forfeit God's grace in contrast to the people of Nineveh who were steeped in idolatry. So that was what he was trying in his mind, trying to justify why these people don't deserve me going there to tell them anything about you. They're in idolatry. They don't deserve it. For me, you showed me kindness because, you know, I'm not in idolatry. That's be what he'll be thinking. Now, this kind of justification, though, as I'm saying, allows him not to want to go and preach God's message to the people of Nineveh. Now, there's another personal reason for Jonah not wanting to obey God's instruction of originally going to preach to the people of Nineveh. He was like most of the Israelites of his days, in that he did not want God to extend his goodness to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want that. Now the Assyrians had attacked Israel several times, that there would have been no doubt that the Israelites resented them, so that the idea of God sparing them because they repented at the message of the prophet was one that the prophet found unacceptable. He was a nationalist, as most of the Israelites who took their spiritual life seriously at that time were. Now there was certainly the concept within them that God is only God of Israel, so that the Israelites were unwilling to share their God with others, now realizing that God is not a being that can be monopolized by any group of people. There is a tendency for people to thrive in being exclusive of others when they think they are superior to those they want to exclude from whatever it is that they cherish. That's what we see here with Jonah being a typical Israelite. See, the Israelites believe, as far as they were concerned, that they were God's covenant people, and true they were. And to them, that meant others were excluded from having a covenant relationship with God. Thus, it's not surprising that Jonah was not eager to share the message of God to the people of Nineveh for fear God would relent in his threatened punishment. Now the truth is that people often cherish the concept of exclusivity. Many people thrive on that concept of exclusivity. Now this was clearly the case during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of his disciples desired to exclude others from enjoying special privileges that are associated with being his disciple. It's for this reason that some of his disciples attempted to stop a man from healing or from being healed or who healed by invoking the name of Jesus Christ, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 50. The problem of exclusivity, that we humans seem to thrive on that. Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50 reads, "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." Look at the reason. "Because he's none of us." He's not one of us. In other words, exclude him. He doesn't belong. Look at what the Lord said. "Do not stop him." Jesus said, "For whoever is not against you is for you." Now the attitude of the disciples was indicative of Jonah's attitude and that of the Jews even in the New Testament times. For not only that the early church was angry with Peter when he went to preach to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul also indicated that the Jews tried to keep him from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now you recall when Peter came back, they were all berating him. "So you mean you went to the Gentiles' house? You ate with them?" That was unconscionable for the Jew. And so, for them, they didn't want to associate with the Gentiles, because they found themselves, or they thought themselves, very superior to them. And that extended with the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul said they did, even with him. Because he made a reference of that kind of thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Referring to the Jews, he said, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles. In other words, they did not want the apostles to go and preach to the Gentiles. So that's why I say, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. Now, in this way, they always heap their sins to the limit. Now, this is something when people try to narrow the truth of God's word to themselves or something, immediately they are heaping problems to themselves, God's judgment. That's why I say, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. Now look at them, they say, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. In other words, even with all that, they thought they got away, not so. God's judgment came to them. So the point we're stressing though is that it is because Jonah was guilty of the concept of hatred of the Assyrians, and also he had a problem of exclusivity that he was afraid God would relent on his threatened punishment if he went to preach to Nineveh and the people responded positively. Now the personal reason of Jonah that has to do with the problem of exclusivity is one that many of us Christians become guilty without realizing that we are. Now this is particularly true in this culture where some Christians like to exclude others from their circles of oppression. They do not want some individuals to belong to their local churches. Such an attitude is not different from that of Jonah or that of the disciples that Jesus rebuked, or the Jews the Apostle Paul mentioned. Now it's not only that some don't want certain persons to belong to their local congregation, but there's also another practice of exclusivity that Christ no doubt condemned. Now there are Christians who belong to a particular denomination, so they will never listen to a pastor or a teacher who is not a member of their denomination, although that pastor or that teacher may be teaching the word of God more accurately than the pastors of their denomination. Now this individual said to themselves, since that pastor is not a member of our group, that person should not be listening. So a person with this kind of attitude will be unwilling to become a missionary to certain groups of people. Now in fact, such a person will inwardly have the same kind of attitude that Jonah had. The individual may be afraid that if the gospel message is extended to people, that such a person will not like that. And so, when the person thinks, oh, if you give them the gospel, they may be saved, and the person doesn't want them to be saved, which is a terrible thing to think of if you're a believer. So anyhow, such an individual, in my judgment, from what we're explaining, will not be too much different from Jonah, who, on a personal reason, did not want to carry God's message to the people of Nineveh. Anyhow, let me remind you really of the major point that we're expanding at this point, which is, you do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize that we do not have any right to be angry with your goodness that you show to people. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.